Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, we are delighted to have this opportunity to answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. The number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be going to your calls in just a moment. I want to start with a Facebook question that was just sent in momentarily. Levi is asking about Stephen Hawking. And he asks, where are the Christian leaders and ministries on the latest absurdities of Stephen Hawking? The mainstream national media is giving Hawking a lot of press, but where's the Christian perspective? What are you, Hank, planning to do on a mainstream national approach? Well, Levi, I'm going to do what I've always done, and that is to equip committed Christians like you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. It's not about the hired gun doing the work of ministry on a national platform. It's about every believer being equipped to make a difference while there is yet time. I know exactly what you're talking about, though. You're talking about Stephen Hawking and his latest book, The Grand Design, by Bantam Press, in which he says that spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing. It's the reason that the universe exists. It's the reason that we exist. Stephen Hawking says it is not necessary to invoke God to light the blue touch paper and set the universe going. And of course, the moment the book comes out, you have a media circus, the Hawking cult, all a Twitter. A reviewer, Philip Ball, asks, why is Hawking awarded such a special place in the debate between faith and reason, or science against religion, given his evident lack of sophistication? The answer is surely that Hawking's disembodied mind is tailor-made for guru status. There's an overcompensation in the media for discomfort with disability. And so we have made him a hero, someone that is preternatural, beyond the realm, a guru of the highest dimension. But he's stuck in his own psycho-epistemological cocoon. His words are merely a linguistic hall of mirrors. When he talks about spontaneous creation, it sounds scientific. He's basically just giving an alternative to supernatural creation. In reality, spontaneous creation can be reduced to the untenable notion that something comes from nothing, or that some primordial aspect of the universe is eternal, which in principle is what the ancient Greek philosophers argued. What was presupposed by 18th century Enlightenment thinkers, what was supposed by 19th century philosophical naturalists. And what is believed by obscurantists today. Which, of course, begs the question, how many explanations are there for the universe? Philosophical naturalism, the worldview that undergirds evolutionism, and the worldview of Stephen Hawking, can only give you three. Not 100, not 200, not 500, but three. The universe is an illusion. The universe sprang from nothing. Or the universe eternally existed. The only other possibility, the possibility that I hold, is in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In an age of empirical science, nothing could be more certain, clear, or correct. None of the arguments that are forwarded by philosophical naturalism, the idea of illusion, an eternally existing universe, the idea that the universe sprang from nothing, none of them can satisfactorily account for the existence of the universe. And unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, my position, the Christian position, is a position that holds God to be infinite and eternal. And as an infinite eternal being, God logically can be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. To suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a cause, simply leads to a logical dead end. An infinite regression of finite causes doesn't answer the question of source. All it does is make the effects more numerous. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion. It didn't spring from nothing. It doesn't eternally exist. Thus, the only philosophically plausible possibility that remains is that the universe was made by an unmade cause greater than itself. A cause that has revealed himself in time and space through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We got to get over the nonsense, the rhetoric. You as a Christian need to be equipped with a baloney detector. So when Stephen Hawking begins to talking, you can see through the subterfuge. I mean, it's hitting us from all angles. It's not just Stephen Hawking. Watch television. My kids oftentimes tell me, "Watch this with me, Dad." And you'll see something like 4.5 billion years ago, the young planet was a mass of cosmic dust and particles engulfed by primordial seas. And then powerful winds gather random molecules and they're deposited in the seas. And the tides and currents, they sweep the molecules together, and somewhere in this ancient primordial ocean, life begins. Of course, they always tell you that the first organized form of primitive life was a protozoan, a one-celled animal, and that eventually you have millions of them. And these ancient organisms are completely self-sufficient in their water world, and they move about their aquatic environment. They feed on bacteria. And from these one-celled organisms, all life on Earth evolves. The miracle for me is how people fall for this subterfuge. How can we stand for that kind of nonsense in the 21st century? I can understand it in Darwin's day, but we're living in the 21st century, an age of scientific enlightenment. How could the protozoa be the first form of primitive life if there were already organisms like bacteria in existence? And far from being primitive, protozoa that were thought to be simple in Darwin's day have been shown to be enormously complex in our day. Think about this. The probability of a single protein molecule being arranged by chance is 1 in 10 to the 161st power. That's a 1 with 161 zeros behind it. A number so enormous that I can scarcely give you a frame of reference for it. And even if a protein molecule is eventually formed by chance, forming a second protein molecule is infinitely more difficult. The science of statistical probability alone demonstrates conclusively that forming a protein molecule by random processes is not only impossible, it is improbable. And forming a living cell, well, it is utterly beyond illustration. Suppose that's why King David said, "The fool has said in his heart there is no God." That fool, not one who lacks mental acumen, but the one who obscures God because of a preference to live in darkness. All of us have the light of creation, the light of conscience, and we can have the light of Christ. And for you, Levi, for me, and for everyone else listening, the hired gun isn't going to solve the problem. It's going to be each one of us doing our part in our homes, with our families, in our churches, in our communities, in our schools, always being ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Well, let's take our first caller, George, listening on the web, Tampa, Florida. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yes. I'm going to make my question brief. I've been making my study in 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Yes.
And it is... And the point I believe Paul is making is that prophecy is more important than tongues. Now, my question is, if prophecy is not foretelling, then how do you come to that conclusion that it's not?
Well, you come to it by reading the passage. The passage actually tells us that. The passage tells us that prophesying is for strengthening encouragement and comfort. If you want to liberate that, you can remember encouragement, exhortation, edification, equipping. So you're right, it's not foretelling, it's forthtelling. In fact, in this very chapter, if you have a tongue that's interpreted, you have the equivalent of a prophecy. Then it can strengthen, comfort, and edify the body of Christ.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
You got it. I appreciate your call. And I think this is one of the significant issues for all of us to recognize. We have prophets in our midst who pretend to be able to foretell the future, pin the tail on the Antichrist, tell us when Jesus Christ is going to return. And they all have one thing in common. They're 100% wrong 100% of the time. There's no basis whatsoever for us to be able to foretell the future. In fact, God, in His mercy, in His providence and love, keeps the future from us. If you and I would know our futures, we wouldn't want to face our futures. As Christians, we have the grace to deal with difficult circumstances the moment we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So prophecy from a biblical standpoint is not foretelling the future, it's forthtelling. Precisely as George has pointed out, we have that beautifully articulated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I've written about this. You can check it out many different places, including the World Wide Web at equip.org. Remember our September appeal as we go to break. If you haven't ordered it yet, The Normal Christian Life, it's a Christian classic written by a man, Watchman Nee, who died in a communist labor camp. He is writing from the perspective of someone who knows the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow or other to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Check it out on the World Wide Web for your gift this month. Remember, The Normal Christian Life. More of your questions in just a moment. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Next week is our membership week. We're dedicating that time to show you the impact your regular support has had on people just like you, and encourage those of you who have not yet done so to join us in making a lasting impact as a regular monthly supporter. Don't miss this week of special broadcasts dealing with creation, the resurrection, is the Bible divine rather than human in origin, prayer and spiritual warfare. Topics that have been particularly important in equipping you to live out and defend your faith for the last 50 years, because truth matters. Don't go away. There's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast just after this break. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, helping friends find their way to Christ, the biblical concept of family, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. And now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or online at equip.org. And now, we return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to our phone callers. Next up, John, listening on the web in Greenville, South Carolina. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
This is a suggestion before I ask my question.
Sure.
Your music on your show, you've had the same music for a number of years. I mean, I wish you guys would change that. But anyway, on to my question. If you've been following the news before 9/11, there was a radical Pentecostal pastor who thought about the way he would respond to radical Islam was to burn the Koran.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he was in the minority on this. However, there are my roommates, the fundamentalist, and he thought he had the perfect right to burn the Koran, and he would do it himself, which I kind of disagree on. Now, I'm fully 100% against radical Islam, but I don't necessarily know if burning the Koran is a way to respond to them, because I think it more inflames them, makes them more angrier. Now, but on the other token, I don't see any way how someone could witness to those kind of people. I mean, if you ever tried or on the internet or any other way, it's pretty much impossible to witness to them. Now, what would be the?
I don't think it's impossible at all. I can say that from personal experience.
Oh, really?
I led a Muslim to the Lord named Saeed Jarrar, who came to live in our home for more than a year. I discipled him. I baptized him. I taught him how to share his faith. And he stayed in our home for more than a year because he didn't dare go back to Amman, Jordan. So there's no sense whatsoever other than delusion to think that we cannot witness to Muslims. I think the real problem here is that many Westerners live under all kinds of false illusions with respect to Muslims. For example, the idea that they're all Arabs, when in reality, the vast majority of Muslims are Asian, African, or American. And multiplied millions of Arabs, in fact, are not Muslim at all. They're Coptic Christians. So I think one of the things we need to do as Christians is get rid of ignorance and prejudice which surfaces in the secular media and should never be standard fare among Christians or in churches. Because as followers of the one who declared himself to be the truth, we should be on the vanguard of demonstrating radical differences between Muslim sects on issues ranging from theology to terrorism. In other words, my point is simply this. When we talk about Muslims, we shouldn't broad brush.
Okay, so in other words, what I've been told about Muslims on the media or in some books is actually incorrect. Would you be able to recommend a book that would correct my false views on them?
Yes, I would. In fact, we put a book together at the Christian Research Institute called Islam. It's the best of the Christian Research Journal. What You Must Know is the subtitle, and I'd highly recommend that to you.
Okay, so basically, I'll check that out. And the fundamentalists who want to inflame Islam they're definitely obviously incorrect.
Yeah. Well, yeah, but we need to, on the basis of decency alone, distinguish between Muslims such as King Abdullah of Jordan, who is deeply committed to putting an end to the scourge of international terrorism, and terrorist factions who claim that it is the duty of every Muslim to kill Americans and their allies. Again, we have to be careful on how we deal with this. Otherwise, we're going to throw up our hands and say we can't witness to Muslims. And nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, I've had, on this program alone, conversations with Muslims that have lasted an hour or more. I remember doing 2 hours on the Bible Answer Man broadcast with a man who called up, first caller up, His name was Muhammad. I talked to him for 2 hours, and we had a very candid conversation. And he told me the reason that he wanted to talk to me on the air was because I was not broad brushing. I was properly communicating what Islam teaches. And therefore, he felt on that basis he could have a conversation with me.
Well, I stand corrected, and I'll definitely check out that resource. Hank, I appreciate your answer to my question.
And I appreciate your call so much and your gracious kindness and humility in the communication.
Thank you.
God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Owen listening in Richmond, Missouri. Hi, Owen.
Hello, Hank. I've got a question, Hank. I have a neighbor who approached me the other day and asked me if we'd like to join his Bible class. I said, well, we belong to a church already. He said, well, I'd sure like to have you join. I said, well, what church do you belong to? He said he belonged to the Church of Christ. And the longer we talked, years ago, I've heard of Church of Christ members believing that they're the only church that would make it in heaven. And that he brought that up too. And he quotes Matthew 16:18, where God says, upon this rock I'll build my church. And I've heard them bring up the scripture that has saying that the churches of Christ salute you. I don't remember which scripture that is in the Bible, but that it's the only church ever mentioned in the Bible. Can you tell me how to rebut this?
Yeah, this is a fringe group within the United Church of Christ, I mean within the Church of Christ, and there are sort of, just as I was talking about Islam, there are many factions within this movement, some that are completely orthodox and some that are on the cultic fringe.
Yeah, and they're... don't have music or anything either, you know.
Well, that's not the problem. I mean, that's a secondary issue that you can debate vigorously. Yeah. You don't have to divide over. But
they're the only church because that's the only the church does not mention Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, or anything else. And otherwise, since then, Church of Christ is the only one that's acceptable. And I thought, I've got to call Hank.
Yeah, well, here's the deal. I mean, unless you're baptized by their formula in their church, you're not a believer, and if you leave their church, then you've left the body of Christ and you're a branch withered and cut off. I mean, that's the kind of thing that they tell their devotees. The reality is this. There is a church universal. It is made up from people of every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation who are the true children of Abraham through Abraham's faith. Abraham had faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and that God would provide through his seed a royal seed, Jesus Christ, through which all the nations of the earth may be blessed. And so in every epoch of time, throughout all of history, God has a people that are looking forward either through types and shadows to the Messiah or back at the Messiah who came in the fullness of time. And all those people are genuine followers, and therefore they all can legitimately be called the church. Now, the church can gather around different beliefs that are secondary, as long as they hold in common the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. Okay. Those doctrines are essential Christian doctrines, and those are the core that unite us as believers. Denominations are separated on the basis of secondary issues, church government issues, issues such as whether you're dunked or dry cleaned, issues whether you believe in the perpetuity of spiritual gifts or you don't believe in the perpetuity of spiritual gifts. These are secondary issues. You can debate them vigorously. You ultimately don't have to divide over them. But this is not what separates one believer from another. And that is why when they talk about being the true church is based on a qualification. It was Peter's annunciation that Jesus Christ is God. So that is the foundation. It is the response to the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter knew that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. And it was upon that proclamation that we are united as believers who hold in common the essentials, beginning with the deity of Jesus Christ and ending with the fact that we know that Jesus Christ will appear a second time to put all things to right.
Okay, so basically the title on the church, the name of your church, has nothing to do with it. As long as you're following God's laws and rules and obeying the Bible.
Well, I'm not saying the secondary issues are unimportant. I'm simply saying that we are gathered together and stand shoulder to shoulder on the basis of essential Christian doctrine.
Right.
Okay. That's what unites us.
Would you consider them a cult?
I do consider those on the fringe a cult, yes.
Okay, I've got both from a cults, and I couldn't remember whether it was in there or not. You know?
Yeah, but both from a theological and a sociological perspective. From a theological perspective, they compromise, confuse, and outright contradict essential Christian doctrine. And from
right.
a sociological perspective, they keep you in the group through all kinds of socio-psychological manipulation tactics.
Yeah, and they're good at it. I'll tell you the truth. I belonged to the Church of Christ for a while in California about 40 years ago, and that question has always been on my mind, and I've searched the Bible. I couldn't get nothing out of that until I come back here to Missouri, and then I got to listening to you, and I thought, well, someday I'm going to try to get through to him and find out, and I'm glad I did, because now I can at least maybe talk to him about this. I don't know whether it'll do any good or not, but...
Oh, well, I mean, you always have to try. I mean, you can testify through
right.
the yeah, your love, your life, and your lips.
For, clearing this up some for me.
You got it. Appreciate your call.
Thank you, Hank.
God bless
have
you.
Have a nice one.
Of all of its beliefs, the Church of Christ movement is perhaps best known for its view that water baptism is absolutely essential for salvation. And this is no doubt a sub-biblical view of baptism. If you look at Acts chapter 10, you have a record that Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore saved before they were baptized. Water baptism is certainly a normal part of becoming a Christian and a member of the church, but it is still possible to be saved without being baptized, especially when circumstances make baptism very difficult, if not impossible. Now, some of the more extreme factions within the Church of Christ movement go even further and argue that anyone who views baptism differently from them is not a Christian and is therefore lost, even if that person has been baptized. So there are real fringe elements within the Church of Christ, but we should not broad brush the movement because there's also an orthodox movement within the Church of Christ that should be lauded as opposed to impugned. So just as I said with Muslims, you cannot broad brush. You need to be careful and make sure that you do your research. That's why I particularly appreciate the call from Owen. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
To remain faithful in a world that claims subjective feelings are just as reliable as objective facts, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. To find out more or request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned because the Bible Answer Man will return after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Finally, the New Testament is ready for the Wired Generation. Thomas Nelson Publishers presents The Word of Promise, Next Generation, the only audio Bible for today's kids, tweens, and teens. Presented in dramatic audio theater and featuring the voice talents of many of today's most successful young actors. Cody Lindley from Hannah, Montana as Jesus.
Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.
Jordan Sparks from American Idol as Elizabeth.
God has blessed you more than any other woman.
Marshall Allman as Paul. And many others. Narrated by Sean Astin from Lord of the Rings and featuring Max Lucado and his daughter Jenna with book introductions. Hear the Bible come alive. The New Testament designed to intrigue and inspire. The Word of Promise, Next Generation.
To order the Word of Promise, Next Generation audio Bible, call CRI at 1-888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website, www.equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Next week is our membership week. We're dedicating that time to show you the impact your regular support has had on people just like you and encourage those of you who have not yet done so to join us in making a lasting impact as a regular monthly supporter. Don't miss this week of special broadcasts dealing with creation, the resurrection. Is the Bible divine rather than human in origin? Prayer and spiritual warfare. Topics that have been particularly important in equipping you to live out and defend your faith for the last 50 years because truth matters. Well, now to continue equipping you with thoroughly researched information, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tim listening on Bot Radio in Kentucky. Hi, Tim.
Yeah. I'm a truck driver, and I've asked this question of three preachers, and none of them can help me. And Revelations 22, verse 15, it says, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loveth and maketh a lie." I thought all these by this time had been cast into the lake of fire.
No, that's not what's going on in the text at all. Basically, what the text is doing is describing the new heaven and the new earth. And by contrast, what is outside the new heaven and the new earth? And that's why the text tells us that outside the gates of the city, of the New Jerusalem that has been described in chapters 21 and chapters 22, are those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So what you have here is a distinction between those who are redeemed and therefore part of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and those who have spurned the free offer of the gift of the water of life, which is exactly what follows. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And then...
So what you're saying is this is just used as a... the example of what the people in the saved aren't?
Well, what's going on in the book of Revelation, you have seven letters to churches in the province of Asia. And they are being given these letters as encouragement to hold fast because they're going to face a great time of tribulation. Not only the beast, but the woman who rides the beast, apostate Israel, is going to be persecuting the embryonic stage of the church in its growth. And the letters are designed to say, be faithful. Your tribulation, your persecution is going to be for a short time. Your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. And at the end of the book of Revelation, therefore, their eyes are set on a vision of the new heavens and the new earth, the time that Jesus Christ returns, puts all things to right, the dead are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and we live in paradise restored with Jesus Christ physically present. So that's what the longing of the martyrs is for, a new Jerusalem, and therefore they can stand the persecution because they're looking forward to an eternal hope. And John is also pointing out that those who are involved, not only apostate Israel, not only those who are the followers of the beast, but all who deny Jesus Christ who has come in the flesh, are going to suffer an eternity separated from the goodness and glory of God. And that's the picture that is given to you, particularly in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, where you see the new order of things is being described in beautiful language, where you see the tree of life again. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. So you have the description of the new Jerusalem, paradise lost being once again, paradise restored, and then those who are not followers of the Lamb who get the ultimate desire of their hearts, and that is to be separated from God and His goodness for all eternity.
So it's shown as an example, and that it's not actually at that stage of time that they're outside the city. Is that what you're trying to tell me?
This is talking about the eternal state.
Maybe I'll be a ditch here.
No, well, keep pressing it until we get the answer through to you. I don't mind you to keep asking the question, but what we're talking about here is the eternal state. So in other words, this is a picture of heaven and a picture of hell in simplest terms.
Okay.
So when we're looking at outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral and the like, those are those who inherit the lake of burning sulfur. In other words, that's a metaphor for hell being separated from God.
Yeah. Let me try one more time try to put it in simpler words that someone like me would understand.
Yeah.
In other words, he just, set to show the difference between the two, but at that point, at the point in time when New Jerusalem comes down, these things are not outside the city.
Well,
at the very end of all things, the New Jerusalem actually does come down. these days won't be outside the city, right?
Okay, well let's go back somewhat.
I understand what about the letters and all that.
Yeah.
And who he's writing to.
Right. So all you have in Revelation chapter 22 then is a picture of the New Jerusalem in contrast with the eternal state of the damned. So the picture is a picture of those who inherit heaven and those who are forever cast away from God's presence in hell.
All right.
That's the picture that's given in Revelation chapter 22.
All right,
that's as simple as that. It's about the eternal state.
All right, thanks.
That makes sense to you?
Yeah, I guess. You have a nice night now.
Okay.
God bless.
God bless you. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave in Oklahoma. Hi, Dave.
Hello, Hank. Hey, it's good to hear you. Buddy, I was calling to see what's your explanation or how you decide or how you figured out why we have the different races. I've struggled with trying to explain that to people that, you know, are kind of wondering about the Bible and as far as their beliefs, and I really have not really known how to explain it to them. And I mean, how would you, you know, answer that, really, since we all came from Adam and Eve, and how would we explain the diversity?
Yeah, well, I think this is a really good question, because in an evolutionary worldview, there's a hierarchy of races. Mm-hmm. In a Christian worldview, we have exactly what you just described, the human race. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that we might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So we think in terms of the human race as opposed to races. In terms of genetic differences, however, which is not so much a matter of race as it is language, people, tribes, and nations, what we have is a separation that happens at the Tower of Babel. That is happening as a direct result of a confusion of languages. And out of that comes what geneticists call a founder principle. Groups are isolated because of the confusion of their languages, and therefore only draw upon a fraction of the total gene pool. And as a result of that, we have different characteristics, but we are all human. And as a result of that, we can intermarry. It doesn't matter if you come from Africa or you come from Holland, as I do. You can intermarry. It doesn't matter if you come from Australia or you're from Asia. You can intermarry because we're just part of the human race, though we bear different characteristics. So Christianity doesn't think in terms of race except to run the race or the human race, as opposed to a hierarchy of races that unfortunately you find in the evolutionary paradigm. And this is one of the things that I find to be absolutely intolerable in evolutionary thinking. The evolutionist makes clear that there is a hierarchy of races. Go all the way back to Darwin, who said that the more civilized so-called Caucasian races have beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence. Looking to the world at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by the higher civilized races throughout the world. And that was not a mere aberration on his part. His sentiment was repeated in his book, The Descent of Man, where he speculated at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries. Again, this is the esteemed Charles Darwin speaking. The civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. And then, of course, he subtitled his magnum opus, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. And, of course, he wasn't alone in his racist ideology. Thomas Huxley, who coined the term agnostic and was the man most responsible for advancing Darwinian doctrine, argued that, and these are his words, no rational man, cognizant of facts, believes that the average Negro is the equal, still less the superior of the white man. Thomas Huxley went on to say, it is simply incredible to think that he would be able to compete successfully with his bigger-brained, smaller-jawed rival in a contest which is carried on by thoughts and not by bites. That's the evolutionary paradigm, where it's as crucial that the unfit die as that the fittest survive. Because if the unfit survived indefinitely, they would infect fit with less fit genes. And therefore, the more fit genes would be diluted, and evolution couldn't take place. So there are all kinds of problems with this hierarchy that you find in the evolutionary paradigm, but none in the Christian paradigm, where we are all of the human race, and at the foot of the cross make no distinction. Of course, the tragic consequences of evolution can hardly be overstated. It is one of the most spectacular examples in history of a highly speculative idea for which there is no real hard scientific evidence can come to fashion the thinking of a society, come to dominate the outlook of an age. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. We'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, be patient. I'll get to you. If you want to get your answers, your questions answered in the next hour, start calling right now. Here's the number, 888-ASK-HANK. For the next hour, I'll answer your questions. So long for now.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Film, the literature of our modern culture, so often portrays ideas contrary to Christianity. However, Pixar Animation Studios has consistently produced films that are not only blockbuster hits, but also reflect classical Christian values. Robert Velarde takes an in-depth look at the philosophy and worldview embedded in these remarkable films. And in our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement among leaders in the church. Plus, articles on understanding social media, the biblical concept of family, and more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI.
That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.